Good morning. A warm welcome to everyone in the sanctuary this morning, and a warm welcome to everyone watching online today or later in the week. I would also like to extend a warm welcome back to the Reverend Bruce McNichol, who will be conducting the service today. Bruce, as usual, it's a great pleasure to have you with us this morning. Some intimations for your attention. Mr. McIntyre is conducting the communion service in Logie Kirk this morning. Articles for the summer edition of The Parishioner, and Gary's asked me to give this a good push because they must be submitted by next Sunday, so they can be emailed to parishioner@stinianyonsold.org.uk or left in the McMichael Chapel. So if you'd like to submit an article for The Parishioner, please do it as soon as possible. Christian Aid Week is the 11th to 17th of May. Envelopes are available in both vestibules of the church. Donations can also be made online through the church website or directly on the website of Christian Aid. If you would like someone prayed for, please write their name on a tag and attach it to the prayer tree or place it in the box next to the prayer tree in the McMichael Chapel. Requests can always be made online via the church website. Stirling Kirks Together will host a lunch in Park Church Hall on Wednesday the 14th of May at 12 noon. All will be welcome. The Stirling and Clackmannanshire branch of Good News for Everyone, formerly known as Gideon's UK, is holding a coffee morning in St. Ninian's UF Church on Saturday the 17th of May from 10:30 a.m. to 12 noon. All will be welcome. And finally, there is a box for use stamps in the main vestibule of the church. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Leslie, for your welcome. It's a welcome that we receive every Sunday we come to worship. Let us worship God and let us sing to his glory and praise, hymn 484. Hymn 484, omitting verse 4, Great God, your love has called us here. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to see right prevail. They shall be satisfied. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Let us pray. Gracious God, in these days of spring, how quickly our feelings change. It is so good to be alive, to gaze upon the beauty of the countryside, to recognize that we've entered into a new season in which life is affirmed and made new. In this act of worship, we stand back and reflect upon what we see and experience. We ask questions about ourselves and our role in this world. Open our eyes, O God, to recognize that you underpin all that we know and see, that in you there is such generosity and grace, that we and all people should enjoy the world in which we live and which you have entrusted to us. Forgive us, therefore, when we mistreat the world, as we see it as being for our use and enjoyment, giving little thought to the damage we inflict upon it. We talk about the changing climate, but fail to understand or believe that the movement of millions of people is because of the damage that shifting seasons are bringing to many parts of the world, so that the poor are becoming poorer and more desperate, and the hungry more destitute, and the world is increasingly divided between the haves and have-nots. Forgive us, O God, that we are caught up in what has become a vicious spiral of complacency. Open our eyes and ears, we pray, to what is really happening in the world you have entrusted to us. Make us responsible and responsive as you would have us be, so that we may enrich and affirm the lives of others through the faith we have in Jesus Christ. And as you have enriched our lives, O God, we dedicate our offerings in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is one with you, O God, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've brought a suitcase to church this morning, not to collect the communion silver, but to say to you that later this week, my wife and I will be going on holiday. And we will be taking this suitcase with us. You may be wondering, is that all you're going to take? Well, I've got underwear, some shorts, some shirts, and sun cream, and some books. My wife has... sorry, dear. But it is true, we're going to get everything into this suitcase. It's empty at present, because whenever we return from holiday, we empty everything out, and it's washed, and it's put away, in the hope that we'll have another holiday. There are some people who come to church, and they have luggage. They're not pulling it in a suitcase. They have it in their hearts or in their minds. And the luggage is or can be pain, sadness. It can also be a grudge. It can be hatred. It can be disappointment. and they bring that luggage Sunday by Sunday to the church. They take it with them every day when they go out. They nurse it. They can't let go of it. And it eats away at their lives, when deep down they know they would be better getting rid of it and then being empowered to live their lives more fully. Luggage, baggage, what do we carry around with ourselves? What should we be getting rid of? All of it. And that way, we are able to live as we should live. Jesus said, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. So don't burden yourselves with unnecessary language. Live a life that is free, fulfilling, and you will find happiness. Let us sing hymn 577. Hymn 577, Christ be beside me. To have another responsive reading, and if you turn your hymnary to hymn number eight, you will find that it is Psalm 15. And what will happen is that Sally Andrews, who's going to read the lessons, will lead us in this responsive psalm. She will read the first line, we will read the second, and we'll work our way through the psalm. Then we come to the lessons for this Sunday of the year from the prophet Isaiah, in which he talks about what God wants him to do. And then we come to the New Testament lesson in which Saul discovers what God wants him to be. So Sally will lead us in the responsive reading. Thank you.
Lord, who may enter your house? Whoever leads a blameless life
and does what is right,
who speaks the truth from the heart, whoever does no wrong to friends, who does not praise those God condemns, whoever keeps each solemn promise, who lends without demanding interest, those who behave in this way, they may enter God's house
and enjoy the presence of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 61, reading verses 1 to 3, and can be found on page 61 of the Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to announce good news to the humble, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, release to those in prison, to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor, and a day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to give them garlands instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourners' tears, a garment of splendor for the heavy heart. They will be called trees of righteousness, planted by the Lord for his adornment. The second reading is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, and can be found on page 109 of the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Saul, still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, went to the high priest and applied for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, authorizing him to arrest any followers of the new way whom he found, men or women, and bring them to Jerusalem. While he was still on the road and nearing Damascus, suddenly a light from the sky flashed all around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Tell me, Lord," he said, who you are. The voice answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you have to do." Amen.
Let us sing hymn 600. Hymn 600, Spirit of God, unseen as the wind.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was a student, I was told, if you're going to tell a story and you want to capture the attention of your listeners, you should either begin or end with something dramatic. In telling the story of the life of St. Paul, St. Luke commences with a dramatic event that overtook Paul, and it does contain the wow factor. It is a drama that too easily is remembered as the most important thing in the life of this giant of Christianity. The story of his conversion is given to us three times in the Acts of the Apostles, once by St. Luke, and on the other occasions in speeches made by Paul. There are, of course, allusions to his conversion in some of his letters. However, this morning I want us to focus upon the significance of Paul in the life of the church. It was perhaps as brief as a 2-year period after the Easter event that Saul was in pursuit of those who were followers of the Way. These were men and women who were to be found already in many synagogues throughout the empire. They were Jews who preached when they could and where they could, and promoted the belief that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the fulfillment of Scripture. He was the one that the Jews had been waiting for across the centuries, for he was Messiah. Although he had been crucified, God had raised him to newness of life and thereby revealed the extent of his love for the world, Jews and Gentiles. The Jewish authorities contested the latter claim. Consequently, they undertook a campaign to crush, if not extricate, what was becoming like a malignant virus at the heart of Judaism. With the authority of the high priests, Saul undertook the responsibility for hunting down followers of the Way. They were easily identified within synagogue congregations. Their numbers were growing. Saul was zealous in the task entrusted to him, fanatical even. He was a driven man whose reputation went before him. He would find them. He would satisfy the high priests. He wouldn't let them down. Indeed, Saul had observed, if not acquiesced in the stoning to death of one such witness, namely Stephen. And then, unexpectedly, his life fell apart. His mission in life evaporated. His certainty was shattered. It is called conversion, although that word is never used. The truth is that Saul's life was turned around completely. He was not a sinner called to repentance. He was a man of faith, whose life was burst open in such a manner that the old certainties were no more. And he had to answer the question, who was Jesus of Nazareth for him? Shortly after he had answered that question, Paul changed sides. The former life he abandoned. He gave up his job. He was probably estranged from his family, and he had no friendships or fellowship within Judaism. If he was going to survive, he had to become associated with the followers of the way, and they would have to be convinced of his sincerity. No easy task with the reputation that Paul had acquired. Little wonder that over the years he would encounter suspicion as to his sincerity. So he kept his head down to begin with and worked his way up to become an authentic voice of faith in what was becoming the young church. He tells us in one of his letters that his focus quickly became the Gentile world, the world of the Roman Empire and Greek philosophy. And while we might think that Paul was just doing his own thing, he was anxious to find acceptance and recognition of his work from the apostles. To that end, at a meeting in Jerusalem, Paul presented to them what he had been doing and where the emphasis of his gospel had been. He told them the places he had visited, the success he had experienced, the congregations that he had helped form, and the leadership he had established. Paul needed the affirmation of himself and his gospel by the apostles, as well as their acceptance of new congregations with their converts, Jews and Gentiles. He received what he was looking for. The meeting of the apostles accepted and praised his work. It was a watershed in the life of the infant church. Nevertheless, that is not to assume that everything was plain sailing afterwards. Tensions were soon revealed, probably inevitable, because of the powerful and dynamic figure Paul had become. He wasn't necessarily a popular figure in the life of the church. He wasn't part of the apostolic establishment. Not quite an upstart, but certainly an incomer. And along the way, he had made enemies, and that would continue. But the church stayed united. Yet the reality is that if Paul had not been so determined, so single-minded, if he had not been so driven by the power of the gospel of the risen Christ, then the church would not have moved forward the way it did. And possibly the church would not be as it is today. Truly, Saul's Damascus Road experience was a pivotal event, not only for him, but also for the church. Every person's life is filled with pivotal events: a new life, death, marriage, the first job, the first home, loss, hurt, retirement. The list is yours to complete. While these not unimportant events are or have been central to our lives, they are seldom so significant to change and transform the world. This week, you and I are being urged to reflect upon what appears to have been a pivotal event in our history, namely the end of the Second World War in Europe 80 years ago. We do not doubt the courage and the sacrifice many made in that conflict. However, I have a question. If the peace in 1945 was so pivotal, why are we witnessing today the inhumanity of man to man in war and conflict? Any rewards of peace in 1945 have faded. Today's autocrats and dictators ignore or choose to ignore history and its lessons. But they choose to repeat its mistakes. So beware of those who claim specific events are pivotal, for eventually they will be assigned to footnotes in history. Yet the Church is not and will not become a footnote in history. The Church is relevant today. That man Saul, whose life was turned upside down by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, invigorated the young church and invigorates the church today. Paul's life was turned around. He understood God in a new manner in terms of Jesus of Nazareth, the risen Christ. God had a purpose for Paul, as he has for you and me. In Jesus of Nazareth, God addresses every person, every society, every day. To what end, you might ask? Because you and I are called to express a living faith that brings good news to the poor and the afflicted, a faith that binds up the brokenhearted, a faith that not only proclaims a message of hope, but also a faith that identifies the church standing alongside the forgotten and rejected, the persecuted and the abandoned. If God gave Paul a new direction for his life, God does the same for us. The story of the young man of faith making his way to Damascus is vividly narrated. But it's not told as a one-off. We have to look to see what happened afterwards, after the revelation. That's where the emphasis should be, in the same way that the Easter event is not only the end of one story, but also the beginning of another. Paul defied the scorners, the abusers, and the persecutors. He was a man in a hurry, a man with a mission. My friends, we don't have time to sit around and talk about what we think actually happened to Saul on the Damascus Road. Whatever happened, happened, and he was a different person. You and I are different, or should be different from other people, when our lives have been changed by our faith in God through Jesus Christ. We must not lose heart in our troubled, insecure world. You and I have to be strong and bold. We have to be supportive of one another to show that we are neither a spent force nor a fringe activity. We have to understand that the world needs us. Damascus Road, truly a pivotal event. A pivot is a hinge as on a door. A door can be opened and closed. Are we open or closed to the call of God in Jesus Christ? Open or closed to the world? These are the dramatic questions on which this sermon ends. Amen. Let us sing hymn 96. Hymn 96, You Are Before Me, God, You Are Behind. Let us pray and let us thank God. Great God, we thank you for the gospel that through the centuries has called and transformed the lives of men and women to strengthen your church and express your love for the world. And as the Easter event is pivotal in the life of the church and the world, so encourage and embolden us, O God, to respond with conviction to your call to preach, proclaim, and express your great love for the world. In Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Hear us, O God, as we bring to you our prayers for others. Let us pray for the church. We commend to you, O God, the congregations we have in Israel, in Jerusalem and Tiberias, and our school in Jaffa. Ministers, elders and teachers, members and pupils. We think of the congregation's employment of men and women from the West Bank and the daily challenges that many of them face, not least of all to get to and from work. O God, be with all traditions of the church in Israel, Palestine, that they may be strong in their witness and supportive of those who are caught up in conflict. We ask it in Jesus' name. We commend to you, O God, the men and women who serve as chaplains in the armed services. We are mindful of the difficult places where they are sometimes called to serve. In an environment that can often be challenging, we pray, O God, that chaplains are able to play a meaningful and supportive role in the times of peace and conflict. We ask it in Jesus' name. We commend to you, O God, our congregations here in Stirling. Amidst the many traditions and varied histories of our congregations, we pray, O God, that your presence may be real within them. Encourage them and us to respond to the gospel that is Jesus Christ, that we may be acknowledged as being of worth and value within our communities. We ask it in Jesus' name. As we approach the 80th anniversary of VE Day, so we acknowledge with gratitude, O God, the service and sacrifice made by men and women in 6 years of warfare. Help us to reflect upon why they went to war and to think about ourselves today, whether we have learned the lessons of war. May we not underestimate or overlook the service and sacrifice such men and women made. We ask it in Jesus' name. Compassionate God, bring comfort to those who mourn, reassurance to those who are sick, hope to those who despair, and affirmation to those who feel forgotten. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thanks be to God for the saints of the church, for the generations that worshipped you here, our family generations that worshipped and witnessed to you. Help us to pursue the same faith as they did, until we are reunited with them through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when we pray, to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing hymn 535. Hymn 535, Who Would True Valor See? And now the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always.